The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. In Nehemiah 4:18, we find that the builders, every one, had his sword girded by his side and so builded. In the face of opposition to the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah and his workers had to set a watch while they worked. In much the same way, we battle as we build today. Join us as we consider the fact that we are in a battle while laboring in the kingdom, and we must set a guard while we work.
I know that I cannot raise a cycle bando. I cannot reach like the great apostle Paul. But I know that I am my Lord for all his favors. For he died for me to save me from the fall.
Make no mistake, child of God, the enemy's assaults are multifaceted. He comes from all different directions, okay? Think about what's happened through the history of Christianity, just from the time of Christ. In the infancy of Christianity, he tore down the wall of the incarnation. The Gnostics, that group of Gnostic so-called Christians,
began to teach that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He was just really a spirit inhabiting a body, or what looked like a body, and so he didn't really die on the cross. They spiritualized everything he did, and the incarnation to them was not true, and they tore that down. It was so bad that John the revelator, John the apostle, had to write about it. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." What false prophets are you talking about? The Gnostics. Because listen, he said, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." He's talking about the Gnostics that said, oh, he didn't really come in the flesh. The Gnostics, really what they taught was, the way you get to heaven is by getting more and more knowledge. That's what Gnosticism means. That's the gnosis there in Greek means knowledge. And they said, well, just the more you reach higher planes of enlightenment, and that's how you get to heaven. Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. It's not about putting away sin. It's not about his death on the cross. They tore those Gnostics, through Satan's prompting, tore down the wall of the incarnation. Early on, they tore down the wall of baptism. They began to teach that baptizo, the Greek word there that literally means to immerse, really didn't mean to immerse. It's okay to sprinkle. It's okay to pour. Beloved, that word itself means to submerge. It means it was used in the making, in dyeing garments. Think about this for a minute. In the ancient Greek times, that Greek word baptizo and babto, which is related to it, was used in regard to taking a garment and changing its color. Well, how did you do that? Did you sprinkle it? Did you pour on it? No. You submerged it. You put it fully under whatever that color was that you were wanting to make it, and you took it under that so that it would be completely over it in every way, and convinced people that was not actually what it meant. And they also convinced people, or tried to convince people, of the error that baptism actually washes away sins. When Constantine, the emperor there, who married the church and state in 310 or 315 AD, when he was converted to Christianity, he refused to get baptized until his deathbed because he believed that baptism is what washed away his sins. He believed that if he got baptized and then he committed more sins, he would still die and go to hell. So he waited until his deathbed to be baptized. But Peter wrote that the like figure of baptism there doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He says, baptism saves us, but it's here and now. It's not for heaven. It's not eternal. It doesn't wash away the filth of the flesh. It doesn't wash away those sins. But it's an answer for those who have had their sins washed away. Their good conscience, it's an answer of their good conscience submitting themselves to New Testament baptism to show forth their identification with Christ. At some point, Satan or his minions assaulted the wall of sin actually being sin. The philosophic Sanballats of the world told people that sin's really not sin. It's not really so bad. Little white lies, cheating on your taxes, clocking in early, clocking out late, cheating somebody, lying about somebody, gossiping, backbiting, name it, whatever it is, it's really not all that bad. Paul had to rebuild that wall. He had to call out that sin was exceeding sinful over in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Those old Samaritans and Sanballats of humanism and hedonism assaulting the wall of morality. You know, even today we have that problem. There's no such thing anymore as right and wrong. They're calling good evil and evil good. But Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There are those that call marriage anything they like. But Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A man and a woman shall be united, and that is what marriage is. They call gender anything that you like. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Two genders, not multiple genders, two. In the 18th century, God sent the Satan, in the 18th century, Satan sent the Sanballat and Tobiah of Westcott and Hort to pull down the walls of that old King James Bible, the best English translation we have. God, those humanist philosophers that caused us to question the very accuracy of the Word of God, those that began to do what they call historical critical analysis, which tore down those manuscripts that the Word of God was based upon, and that gave rise to modern perversions of the Bible that leave out verses and change others so they don't even look like what the old Bible looked like. You know, Psalm 12 and verse 6 said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now listen to verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, what? The words of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the words, in that day talking about particularly the Old Testament. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The greatest assault of all, the one that we've already talked about that he used in the garden, he brought up again, thou shalt not surely die. He said that people, he convinced people that they're not really dead in sins. They got a little bit of life in them, a little flame that you can fan, and they can do something to save themselves. We have to rebuild that wall sometimes by reminding people from the Word of God that they are totally depraved, that they have no life within them by nature, and that they are completely unable to save themselves. He's still convincing children of God that today, that they had something to do with their eternal salvation. When the Bible says that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that his Holy Spirit came into our hearts and quickened us and made us alive. Oh, we have to guard against these enemies' assaults, beloved. We must post a guard in our work. We must battle while we build. You know, that was the first thing that Nehemiah did. We just read it in verse 13. He said, I set in the lower places behind the wall people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the writer there tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep your heart means guard your heart, beloved. Keep it, guard it, set a watch. That literally means blockade your heart. Beloved, as we go about building in the walls of the kingdom of God, we've got to be careful. It's like that old children's song that we need to remember. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. We must set a watch, beloved. Guard our hearts. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we do it by keeping an outward focus. We need to be diligent and careful what we let into our hearts. And we need to be facing these things in the world. We need to be facing the things that are easily get us distracted. We need to be careful not to let our guard down. We need to be facing those things head on and calling them what they are. Calling sin, sin. Speaking truth in love to the world around us. You know, we're like soldiers guarding a spring. It says out of our heart are the issues of life. It's talking about like a spring that issues forth pure water. We need to be guarding that. We're like soldiers guarding some fresh spring to keep it clean and untainted. We need to guard our heart by keeping that outward focus. We need to guard our heart by remembering how important it is, remembering its value. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, God said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I understand that the heart by nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but the heart that I'm talking about is the new heart he's given us in the new birth. We need to remember that our heart is the essence of that which was changed in the new birth. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new creature. We are a new creature in Christ. And we need to keep that as a priceless treasure. We need to be careful and remember its value. We need to guard our hearts by remembering the real, that we have a real enemy. I've already made that point, that there is an enemy out there. He is real and he is subtle, and it's the same enemy that has been against God's people since the Garden of Eden. You know, there's some people today, some preachers today, that teach that evil is just some disembodied force, kind of like the dark side of the force in Star Wars, okay? And that good is just some kind of force like you see on the movies. But beloved, evil is embodied in that roaring lion, the devil, Satan, who is seeking to devour us. And remember this too, he rarely mounts an all-out frontal assault. You know, if he came walking in here tonight with a top hat, with a red long tail and a pitchfork, smoking, it wouldn't be too hard to identify him, would it? We'd go run screaming out the back door, right? But that's not how he shows up. He shows up subtle. You know, he didn't look like a snake today looks when he was in the garden. He was beautiful. He was called Lucifer, the star of the morning. He was something beautiful to behold. It wasn't until after he had enticed them to sin that he became the snake that we see today. And we have to constantly and diligently guard ourselves. He looks for weak points. He looks for places where our resistance has been worn thin. And we've got to constantly patrol the ways in which our culture and the world around us, our friends, our media habits, our social media habits, our use of our time, are either working for the work of the kingdom or against the work of the kingdom. We need to be honest and take stock of our weaknesses and take encouragement from where we're strong, but understand that the only way we can stand is through Christ. Guard our hearts. Protect the entry points. That's another way we guard our hearts. You know, if we just let anything and everything into our hearts, that's like a city that doesn't have any walls. You know, that's a man, when we have no control over our spirit, the Bible tells us we're just like a city without walls that's broken down. We just let anything and everything in. The access points to the city had to be guarded, and the access points to our heart must be guarded and monitored as well. See, that's the whole reason Nehemiah was building those walls back, to protect Jerusalem. So what are the entry points for our heart? It's the eyes. And it's the ears, primarily. We need to guard what we see. We need to guard what we hear. You know, Job over there, and I believe about the 16th or 17th chapter of Job, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Wherefore then should I think upon a maid? You know, you'd think, well, maybe he misspoke there. He should have said, why should I look upon a maid? No, he said, why should I think upon a maid? You know why he said that? Because he knew the eyes were the gateway to the mind and the heart. It'll cause you to think about it. What images you look at, you cannot unsee. You will see them. They will come back to you, and the devil will bring them back to your mind. So we need to monitor that, our social media habits, our internet habits, the kinds of movies and television we watch, the time we spend on our devices, the people in our lives, our friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What he's talking about there is the people that you hang out with will affect you. Evil communications, that's the people, the way they talk and live around you, your friends. You know, I heard it said one way before that when you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. That's kind of what he's saying here. He says, evil communications corrupt your good lifestyle. Guard your heart by protecting the entry points. And then finally, one last way to guard your heart is to stand with others who are helping you. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says this, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, when God says a thing one time, that's enough. But listen to this. In Proverbs 15:22, he also says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And in Proverbs 24 and verse 6, he says, by wise counsel shalt thou make war, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Three times he says that. You know, when the God says it once, it's enough. But when he says it twice or three times, that's like running a red flag up the pole, saying, you sit up and take notice. Every security detail throughout history throughout the history of warfare has included multiple people in it when possible. You know, you don't ever see just one Secret Service agent guarding the president, do you? It's a bunch of them. It's several of them. He's got a whole security detail. You know why? Because one may miss something. Guards get sleepy. Guards look away. Guards get distracted. We're all human, you see. A friend or a spouse or a brother or sister in the church can help you guard your heart. Sometimes we need somebody to help with our blind spots and to speak truth to us when nobody else will. Sometimes we need people to encourage us. Sometimes we need people to in our lives to provide counsel. And we need to be careful about who our counselors are. Our counselors ought to be those that are wise in the word of the Lord. We need counselors sometimes to provide warning. You know, that's the hardest kind of counsel to give. Unfortunately, I've had to do that from time to time. You may have as well. Go to someone and warn them or correct them, admonish them. You do it in love. You have to, especially in the context of the church. But you know what it says about that in Proverbs 27 and verse 6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I've said this to my children before. If I see you about to run off a cliff, I'm going to shout the warning. I'm going to try to keep you from going over that cliff. You may not want to hear it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to say it. Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah knew that we needed help, that he needed people with him. In the 16th verse, he said, half of his servants wrought in the work, and the other half held the spears. And down in verse 19 and 20, it says that he said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. He knew that wasn't a good thing. So look what he said. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. As we bring this to a close, I want to point out something very important there. He said, while we're engaged in this great work, it's a big wall, and there's a lot of space, and sometimes we're far apart from one another. But I'm going to blow a trumpet when necessary. And when I blow that trumpet, you come to that place. You come together to that place. And that way, together, we will be stronger than we are when we're separated out there apart. You know what happens today, once a week at least, in the kingdom of God? Once a week, here at this place, at this little corner of the kingdom, this little corner of the wall, I blow a trumpet, or Brother John Morgan blows a trumpet, or someone else, Brother Buddy, or someone else, gets up here in this pulpit and blows the gospel trumpet, proclaims the good news of the grace of God, comforts God's people by preaching to them the finished work of Christ, encourages God's people by reminding them what we have in Christ, that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Once a week at least, and in our situation, twice on Sundays and once every other Wednesday, we hear the trumpet blown here from this place by someone who's been called into the ministry to blow the gospel trumpet. And you know what, according to the example Nehemiah said ought to happen? God's people ought to come running together to that place and come together to hear the great truths of God's word and to be strengthened for the work that we have to do and to be reminded that Christ has done the most of the work. He's done the most important work, which is save his people from their sins. And now our job is to declare that good news out there and to try to live in a way that shows that we're his children. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're blowing the trumpet and coming together. It matters that we come together. It matters who's on the wall with us because we're battling while we build.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.